Exodus 12 and verse 21 tonight. Simple, beautiful, clear, wonderful picture of the gospel. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. They did this gospel. They didn't just agree with it. They didn't just say, oh, that sounds good. That's good instruction. They went and obeyed it. It's called in the scripture the obedience of faith. It's God giving faith to his people. And this is a picture of it. It's the supernatural faith that God gives to his people that causes us to come to Christ when he comes. No man can come of himself unless the Father draw him. The way the Father draws you is by giving you faith in his Son. He brings you to obey the gospel. The obedience of faith. They couldn't just agree that that was the way, you know. They had to do what God said. And that's what they did here. You saw in verse 22 that hyssop was to be used to apply the blood with. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel. The lintel is just it's a beam, an overhead beam that's above a door or a window. It's the structure of the door or window over the top of it. So it was to be, the blood was to be applied above the door and on the two side posts. But the hyssop was used to apply the blood. And David makes reference to hyssop in Psalm 51:7. You may have read this psalm or heard it. David said, Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Well, what's so special about hyssop? Well, it's not the hyssop itself which had any cleansing ability. It's what God said, use it for. He said, Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop can't clean anything, but the blood does. The hyssop is dipped in the blood and the blood is applied with the hyssop. The blood of the spotless lamb is applied. And when David said, Purge me with hyssop, what he's saying there is, Lord, purge me with the blood of your Son, and I'll be clean. I'll be clean. Purge me with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the offering that you will accept, that you've commanded be offered. And that's the blood of Christ. In that beautiful ceremony of the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14, where the Lord said, if the leper's to be cleansed, you have to bring two live birds, and you have to kill one of them in a bowl with running water. And then you're to dip some things in that bloody bowl. And two of the things to be dipped in that blood were the live bird and hyssop. And then the live bird, after it was dipped in the blood, washed in the blood, immersed in the blood, it was to be set free in the open field. And then the leper standing there watching all this, then the priest was to dip the hyssop in the blood and splash it on that leper. And then he was to go do some other things, and he was clean. He could come back into the camp and be part of God's people again in the camp of Israel. And so that's a beautiful picture of how hyssop was used and how it was applying the blood of cleansing. Paul said in Hebrews 9:19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, the congregation would gather and Moses would read the word of God to all the people according to the law. That's what God said do. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, the blood of the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. If it's something to do with remission of sins, there's got to be blood. If it's sin that's being cleansed, there's got to be blood. So you see why David prayed, "Lord, purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word purge there in Hebrews 9 means to make clean, to purify. That's what we need before God, isn't it? This is such simple truth, isn't it? We've got to be clean before God. Who shall stand in his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The word purge means cleanse and purify. If you're going to stand before God, the blood's going to have to be applied. That's the only way you can be purged, with blood, with hyssop. And this is what the blood does and what was pictured in Exodus 12. It did the same thing. It purified those inside that house. He said, "Don't come out of the house until the morning." It's that blood that's your safety. It's your refuge under the blood of Jesus. Safe. Don't come out from under the blood. Well, what did the blood do? Well, let's ask this question first. It was because of the blood that God would not permit the destroyer to go in. So what does the blood do? Well, let's ask this question first. Why did the destroyer come at all? Why did God send the destroyer to begin with? Because of sin and rebellion. Pharaoh pictured it, but he's just picturing all of us by nature. He's picturing every one of us and what we deserve from God. And so the destroyer came because of sin and rebellion. So let's ask again, why didn't the destroyer come in where the blood was? Was it because the Israelites were not rebellious and sinful? No. God called them specifically a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And it wasn't long after this great deliverance that God wrought for them, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, until we begin to see their great sinfulness recorded in the Scripture. It wasn't because they didn't have any sin. They were just as sinful and rebellious as the Egyptians. That's why there had to be blood. So why did the destroyer not come in where there was blood? Because the blood cleansed those inside that house of their sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no removal, no forgiveness, no doing away with sin. All things are purged with blood. And there on those doorposts, it did the same thing for those inside that house that it did for the leper in Leviticus 14. The blood did the same thing on the door in Exodus 12 that it did in Revelation 7:13. You remember John, one of the elders spoke to John, and John said, he said to me, "What are these that which are arrayed in white robes, and where'd they come from?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How is it that the blood cleanses, purges, washes sin away? How does it do that? What does that mean? Well, the cleansing power of the blood, first of all, is because of whose blood it is. 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Do you think much about what you're redeemed with? Sometimes I hear some of the men pray, "Lord, thank you for that blood, for that precious blood." We ought to thank him in our hearts every day for the blood that was shed for our sin. Silver and gold? That can't redeem a sinner. We're in a complete other league from things like that. From vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, your religion. You got to be redeemed from your religion. From your ignorance of God. From your superstition. You were redeemed from all that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just like that Passover lamb, Paul's saying there. Just like that lamb without blemish and spot that was slain on Passover. Now, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You can't work off your sin debt. Everything you do, if you're trying to work off your sin debt, everything you do in order to work it off is just increasing the debt. You owe it more. The more you do, the more you owe. And me too. And everything valuable in this world put together would not pay for one sin. The question is asked in Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How in the world am I going to appear before God? How can I do that? How can I do that without him banishing me from his presence forever and casting me in hell where I belong? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Maybe it's just the quantity of blood. No. With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give that which is precious and valuable and priceless? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Would that be enough? No. There's one thing that satisfies God for your sin and for my sin that's worth enough for God to not only wipe out all of our sin debt, but to say, I'm well pleased with you. You're clean. You're so clean. I'm pleased. That's the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, pictured so simply here. And then the second thing about this, what is it about the blood, the cleansing power? Well, it's his blood. And then secondly, it's the vicarious nature of his blood. And this is important now, because religion talks about how he potentially redeems sinners, and how he makes redemption possible with his blood. But there is what is called the vicarious nature of the sacrifice of Christ. That just simply means done for and in the place of someone else. Did he die for somebody? And did he actually obtain redemption with that blood? Did something happen for somebody when he died there? Or did he just die in general in some potential way? This is the doctrine of substitution, actual substitution. He actually died in the place of, that's what vicarious means, done for or in the place of somebody else. The destroyer did not come in the houses where there was blood because the lamb had already died there vicariously. The firstborn in that house is not going to die because the lamb died vicariously in the place of the sinner. For the sinner. As we've said before, there was a death in every house in Egypt that night. Every house. But there was weeping and sorrow only in the houses of those which had no blood on the door. There was joy in the houses where the blood was. There was death everywhere. There was death everywhere. Either a lamb died or a man died in every house. Did you notice the language? There wasn't one house. If you read the rest of chapter 12 there, there wasn't one house where there wasn't a death. And every sinner, as is pictured by that, must die. Ezekiel 18:4, God makes the universal, unalterable declaration, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Is that you? It's me too. It got me. I'm a sinner before God. And the only way that you will not die, in every sense of the word, not just stop breathing, your heart stop beating. But the second death, spiritual death, eternal death, death in every sense of the word, the only way that you won't die under the wrath of God against your sin and rebellion, is if the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died vicariously for you, instead of you, for you. This is my body which is broken for you. It's broken vicariously. It's broken in your place, in place of you being punished by God. And this is my blood which is shed for you, instead of. Now, we see this doctrine in both the sacrifice and in the priest in the Old Testament. In our text here in Exodus 12, there was no priest ordained yet. That happens later when God gives his law and he ordains the priesthood. But the head of the household was priest at that time, up until then, and all through until the Lord ordained the Levitical priesthood. And so he says that the elder of every house do this, and that's what they did. But we see this in picture in the Old Testament, this doctrine of in the stead of, the vicarious nature of our Lord's sacrifice. We see it not only in the sacrifice itself, but in the priest, the priesthood. And as I said, the elder in our case tonight. But not only did the animal die vicariously, but the priest offered the blood before the Lord. The people of the congregation would bring a lamb under the priesthood, and the priest would slay the lamb for them and offer it before the Lord. And so the animal died vicariously, and the priest offered the blood vicariously. Our Lord Jesus Christ is both sacrifice and priest, pictured under this Old Testament covenant. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In the place of. He did it for. He offered the blood. He shed the blood for us, and he offered the blood for us. That's what the priest did in the Old Testament. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. He's our propitiation on the mercy seat before God, and he's our great high priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially, vicariously, and effectually died as God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of his people in this world. And he's our great high priest who went into that holy place not made with hands, with somewhat to offer, his own precious blood. Now, we learn something also here about what worship is in our text. Look back at Exodus 12, verse 24. Exodus 12:24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It has to do with sacrifice for sin. And here's the result. God passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. The slaying of the Passover lamb had a direct result. If the blood was on the door, the destroyer could not go in. Did you notice the language? Let's read it. Look at it. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. You're a sinner before God now, and the law, God's justice, got to be satisfied. You got to be satisfied. And there's one thing that'll keep the destroyer from coming in and killing you, is if there's already been a death there. There's already been bloodshed. Bloodshed that God will accept. the bloodshed, the only sacrifice that God will accept for sin. Otherwise, the destroyer's coming in. But if Christ died for you, if the blood is shed, if the Passover lamb is slain, if the blood is on the door, then the destroyer can't come in. You see that? The justice of God must punish me without the blood of Christ. But if Christ died for me, who shall lay anything to my charge? What's the destroyer going to destroy me for? You see how it's not just a potential redemption. It's an actual redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for us. God's not going to kill his son for my sin and then let the destroyer come after me too. He will not suffer him to come in. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. It's effectual blood. That's the difference now between a false gospel and a true one. There are a lot of other differences, but it's got to start right there, doesn't it? It got to start right there. Will he, can Christ save me or not? Is your God able? The Christ of religion can't get it done. He can do his best, but you're still going to have to supplement it somehow or another. My Lord Jesus Christ accomplished my redemption. It's a finished work. I don't add anything to it, and I can't take anything away from it. But here, notice again now the word worshiped. We don't observe a feast of the Passover. We don't have a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. We don't observe that. We talked about that last week, how that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. We don't need another Passover. We don't need a feast. We don't need this observance of a feast. Christ is our Passover, and he instituted at the last Passover that he ate with his disciples, he instituted the Lord's table, what we call the Lord's table, because Paul called it that in one place. But the Lord instituted that as a memorial to himself. You're not to have a memorial about deliverance from bondage in Egypt anymore. Your memorial is your deliverance from sin by my broken body and precious blood. You remember me when you, as often as you do this. We're to remember and exalt and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That even in this, they worshiped Christ. Even in this picture, in this Old Testament picture, before Christ had ever come, faith and worship are to be seen here as a perpetual way of life for the believer. This wasn't just a one-time thing. He said you're to do this as a memorial, as an ordinance, every year. And this is a picture of what Christ is to us always. He's our Passover throughout life. We worship him. We remember him. And he said, tell your children about it. They're going to ask you about it. They're going to say, why in the world do we have to go to church? Aren't they? They say that, especially when they're little. Why in the world do we have to do that? What is this all about? Like I said, we're not observing a Passover now, but we're still remembering him in a different way now that he's come. We're still worshiping him, what he did for us, who he is and what he did for us, how he delivered us from the bondage of sin, how he saved us from the destroyer. It's a memorial to us. Tell your children. They're going to say, what do you mean by this service? And you're going to say, we're doing this because God delivered us from bondage by the blood of his son, and he's worthy of our worship. We're going to go worship him. You're saying that or you're not saying that, aren't you? One or the other. You're saying that or you're saying something else. You're saying he's worthy or you're saying he's not worthy. That's why, you know, preachers always getting on everybody for not coming to church. It's not about that. It's really not. It's really not. It's probably because they love you. You reckon? It might have something to do with seeing people saying, as though they were shouting it at the top of their lungs, saying to their children and family, he's not worthy. And not wanting that to happen. Not wanting you to do that. That's what it's about. That's exactly what it's about. And it's not about anything. It's not about numbers. I'm not going to count you tonight. Don't care. But I love you. I love those that aren't here tonight. And I'm going to keep telling you, he's worthy. Tell your children, he's worthy. When you're not opening your mouth at all, tell them he's worthy. this is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. We're not saying that exactly because that was Old Covenant. But what we're saying is the same thing in essence. We're saying the Lord delivered us from bondage. And he did it by killing his son. He did it. He redeemed us with the precious blood of his son. And we're going to worship him. And as long as you're with me, you're going to come with me. When they ask, they're going to say, well, I'd rather be off playing with my friend. Nope. We're going to worship the Lord. It's a memorial, verse 14. We remember him. You see, we gather around the table, don't we? The ordinance that the Lord instituted that we talked about last week. It's the simplest, surely the simplest and truest form of worship. Just to simply take those two elements and to partake of them and to say thereby, as he said, to show forth his death and to remember him. To remember his broken body and his shed blood as a family. And notice what else it is. In verse 16, let's go back and get this. We missed this before. I missed it. You didn't miss it. I missed it. But in verse 16, it says, in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done of you. Now, what in the world is a convocation? And again, we're not observing this. We're not doing the Passover. We're not having a seven-day feast and gathering on day one and gathering on day seven. But this is a picture now. And in the picture, there was a holy convocation. And that's exactly what we're doing here tonight. You know what a convocation is? It's a gathering of the people. It's an assembly. It's a sacred calling together. Everything about this calling together has to do with him too, doesn't it? We saw it's the lamb, it's the blood, it's the unleavened bread. It's all to do with his deliverance of us from bondage. That's what we tell our children. It's about him and what he did. It's about the sacrifice. Key word there, and when you're explaining it to your children, it's about the sacrifice of the Lord. It's the sacrifice of his Passover. It's about Christ crucified. Everything we do, the table is Christ crucified. The message had better be Christ crucified. We even sing Christ crucified. Everything about it pertains to him when we have this convocation. We're called together in his name. In Matthew 18, 20. If there's two or three gathered in my name. And that's exactly what the word means. It's literally in the Old Testament there, in the Hebrew, it is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. An assembly, that's exactly what it is. That's the word church. Now, I told you that was the word convocation. The word convocation means a gathering, a calling together. The word church in the New Testament means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. An assembly. That's the word church in the New Testament. Everywhere you find the word church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved that gathering of citizens. The citizens of heaven. The citizens, God's citizens. You're a peculiar people. We are his, citizens of his kingdom. And we come out of our homes and gather together in a public place. Why? It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. That's what. In picture now. I want to stress that because, you know, somebody's going to say we're observing Old Testament feasts. No. But every bit of that picture is what we do now. God hadn't changed. We hadn't changed. He's not less worthy. The way he's worshipped hadn't really changed much, has it? There's still a holy convocation. It's holy to him. And he gathers, we come out of our homes and we gather together. We assemble together. That's the word church now. That's a New Testament word. And what's it all about? Well, by faith we've partaken of and do partake of the Lamb as our Passover. And by God's grace we partake of him with the bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's God-given faith. If it's faith you worked up, you'll eat it with leavened bread. But if God gives you faith, it's sincere and true. And by faith, we put the blood on the door. But he didn't say, if I see your faith, I'll pass over. He said, when I see the blood. It's the blood that saves. It's Christ crucified that redeems. Before God, though, now, we own him by faith as our vicarious sin offering. We don't just agree with the fact that he is the vicarious sin offering. We put the blood on our door. He's my sin offering. He's my deliverer. He's my savior. And by faith, we eat his flesh and drink his blood. He said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The world doesn't understand that. Many went back and walked no more with him. He's teaching cannibalism. We can't understand what he's talking about. Oh, but blessed are your ears, for they hear. You know what he's talking about, don't you? We partake of the Lamb by faith. By God's grace, we partake of him, the whole Lamb, by faith. And that's what faith is, to partake of that Passover Lamb, to put the blood on the door by his grace, the obedience of faith. And as partakers of him, there's a holy convocation. We gather together and worship him in memorial of and in exhibition of who he is. We exhibit him. Boy, that doesn't sound right, Chris. Well, that's exactly what he said when he said, you do show my death. That's what he put on exhibit. You show my death. Who he is and what he's done for us. We remember and we declare. We put on display. We herald him and what he did. When we partake of the table, we show the Lord's death till he come. And all that we do in the worship, when there's a gathering of the people from their houses, everything we do shows him and his death. Does it not? If it does, it's not worth doing. It's just not worth doing. We don't sing every one of the songs that are in this book here. Why not? Well, if it's about you, I'm not going to sing it. If it's about what you need to do, or, you know, one day at a time. Well, you take it however many days at a time you want to. That's not what we're here for. You can take them 10 at a time, as far as I'm concerned. I don't care. We're not here about that. You know what I'm saying? These religious songs that are meaningless, they're about man and what man needs to do and what man does do and what I've done for the Lord. And I'm not worth singing. We're not here. We're here as a memorial unto him, to worship him. It is the sacrifice. And the ordinances, as I said, the Lord's table, but also baptism when someone confesses Christ before men. We do that by baptism, which shows his death and resurrection and our identification with him in what he did. And bless God, by his grace, we don't preach. Paul said, my gospel's not after man. I didn't receive it from man. It's not after man. It's not about man. I'm not going to have a series on how to overcome depression. That's not what this is about. You know what I'm saying? We honor the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace in everything that we do. That holy convocation, that memorial that they were to observe perpetually, it had everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. That's what we're doing. If anybody asks, that's what we're doing. We pray even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't dare pray without praying in his name. We know that the only way to come unto God is by him. In any sense of the word coming unto God, the only way to do it is by him. And so we pray, and by his grace we learn of him. Our children ask, they're asking a question. Let's teach them. And I tell you this, every time there's a gathering, I learn something too, don't you? Oh my. You know, the gospel is so simple, and yet, you know, I've considered myself to be fairly, have a fair familiarity with some things in this world that I've applied myself to. But the more you study the Word of God, the more you hear or read or learn of the Lord Jesus and what he did for sinners, it just seems like you realize how little you know. The minute somebody starts talking about how much they know about the Bible, I know good and well right then they have no idea what the Bible says. No way, no how. The simple truth of God is so deep and fathomless that we'll spend our lifetimes. Paul said the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I find them to be so also. I don't know anything as I ought, but I learn a little bit every time. Do you? Just about every time I say that. Because sometimes I'm so stupid, even, you know, I'm always stupid, but you know what I'm saying. You can't say always about anything with regard to this flesh. But the Lord's gracious. He gathers us together and he teaches us. And it's all about the simplicity, just like it was then. What are you gathering for? What is this all about? It's about him and his sacrifice and his deliverance of us from bondage by his grace. And so we'll just keep gathering by his grace and learning of him and remembering him and worshiping him. They bowed their head. They told their children, this is what we're doing. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped. May God give us grace to do that.